This is the Luis Palau Legacy Library. May this timeless message bless you today. And remember, a life on fire is a life well spent.
We want to talk about the lifestyle that the apostle says, be imitators of me. Because if you want to succeed like Paul succeeded spiritually now, we have to live by the principles that Paul lived because the Lord revealed them to him. So tonight I want to talk about this. Life is warfare. And when you go back, wherever you're going to go come Saturday, you're going to face warfare again. And all the glory of Christ lives in me, and I'm the temple of God, and I am a partaker of the divine nature. I'm in the vine. I am a branch. I'm the body. Suddenly, hits you right in the face. So there's warfare, and we'll talk about that tonight and how the living Christ helps us in that warfare. Then tonight, okay, we're going to read several passages. You got your Bibles? This is a Bible conference. Did you see this? Sign up front that says Christian Bible Conference Center. So pull your Bible out and let's read first of all 1 John chapter 2. Life is warfare, and the living resurrected Christ who indwells us is in the fight with us, and it is a real war, and is the world, it's the flesh, and it's the devil, and it's also beyond those three, evangelism. Okay, but tonight we're going to stick with the first opposing us. Okay, first of all then, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So keep a little marker or something there. We'll probably be back. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. It says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, we go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to read it all and then go back to it as we meditate on these three enemies that we are in warfare with in our lifestyle in Jesus Christ, that the apostle is teaching us how to live within that. Okay, Romans chapter 7, we're going to tighten it up, verses 14 to 25a. 14 to 25a. Here we go. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that's what I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I'll stop here for a second. I love the King James in this passage where it says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Isn't that much nicer? There dwelleth no good thing. It stuck with me for 100 years. Okay, here we go. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No. The evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and make me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, we got to do some more reading though. Chapter 8, just verses 1 and 2. The whole chapter is glorious, but here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because, here comes, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, now we jump to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sorry to have you bouncing around, but it has to be done. Otherwise, we wouldn't get the point eventually. Okay, the famous Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Okay, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With that in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. And pray also for me. This is an astonishing passage to me. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesians, the great Apostle Paul, and look at what he says. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That passage intrigued me only about a year ago. It's one of those things that you read 100 times, 1,000 times, and one day it hits you. The Apostle Paul twice says, pray that I will proclaim it fearlessly. And then he says, pray that I will do so fearlessly, twice. And you say, Paul, he's the most fearless guy I know, and he's praying for fearlessness. It must be a pretty tough fight that the Apostle Paul, who was in jail, chased from town to town, beaten up many times, stoned and left for dead in Ephesus, and all the things he went through. And yet at the end of his life, because he's in jail now, writing to the Ephesians, pray that I may fearlessly proclaim and that I may have the words to give out. You say, Paul, you were in the third heaven. You got more words than most of us can even dream of. He said, yeah. But I need the right word at the right time with the power of the Holy Spirit. What an interesting thing. That is, at least I get pretty excited about it. Now, let's see. 1 Peter, this is the last reading. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Okay, go almost to the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Here we go. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Well, may the Lord bless his word. I'm sure he will bless it. So we've got to talk about this. Okay, so we've been rescued by Jesus Christ. Each one has come in his own way. Since yesterday morning, I've been chatting with a lot of you over breakfast, lunch, walking around, and most of you that I've been talking to have told me how you came to the Lord. Everybody has a different story. There's a guy here who was in the Navy, and how in a crisis, the Lord, through another Navy person and some other officers, came to know the Lord. Everybody has their own story, the way the Lord came into our lives, and we responded to him. Then we are now indwelt by the living Christ. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are one with him. But lo and behold, you live in a world and I live in a world in which there are enemies. And the Bible clearly calls it enemies. And it's no use trying to soften the blow and say, oh no, they're nice people. You know, they just don't agree with you. No, the Bible says that there are enemies out there and we speak kindly. But we know that there are enemies who are trying to destroy you. And just to nail it, in case you have some doubts, let me give you John 10:10, the famous verse. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. I like the King James of Psalm 23:5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Man, runneth is much better than overflows or spills over, you know, runneth over. So that's the experience for the Christian. We are to enjoy the presence of the living Christ, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But there are three major enemies that you and I, the first one is the world. And the world is out there. And the world is around us. And you look at it, and you see it, and it looks at you, and it speaks to you. And the world is trying to draw us to itself. Now, behind the world is Satan. In fact, a pastor, a great Bible teacher friend of mine, he said, we really have one enemy, and he uses two channels. The enemy is Satan. He's a person, a wicked person, but a person. And he uses the world to try and get some of us, and the flesh to get out of us. Others of us. And some of us, he uses both and he entangles us. When you look at somebody you know that you love and who stumbled, I remember not so long ago at a conference, a girl introduced herself and said, my dad was a pastor, but now he's not a pastor anymore because he did something he shouldn't have done, and she started to cry. And I felt it, you know. Why does that happen? Is it because they're just hypocrites who just put on a show? No. I think is that we forget that every day when you hit the ground and get going, we are supposed to say, like my teachers taught me early on about the indwelling Christ, is thank you, Lord, for a new day. You live in me, and I'm going out in your power and in your name. I have opportunities to witness, and I wouldn't know what to say. But you live in me, and you promise to remind me of everything you taught me. The Holy Spirit will remind me what I should say. Lord, today there's going to be temptations, but you are here. You indwell me in your supernatural power. I know temptations are coming because they've come every day since I was born, and so they'll happen again. But I thank you that I have your power because you indwell me. Lord, today I want to be fruitful for you, and I thank you that you indwell me. But the fact is that we have to be conscious that we're not paranoid, but we're very conscious of this reality. And when we get careless and we get passive and we forget, that's when Satan can get us and trip us up and make us stumble. But if we are alert, we can be ready for him in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, not paranoid, not sick-minded, not fearful. No. Perfect love casts out fear. We are in the power of Jesus Christ. We are in victory because he rose from the dead, and the living one, resurrected Lord Jesus, lives in us. Amen? He lives in us. Ephesians 1 says it. You know, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that indwells us, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not destitute. We're not alone. We're not facing the world on our own. No, we are facing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, so the world, it says over here in the passage we read, it defines it in 1 John basically on three areas. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One of the marks of the world system, because it's not talking about creation as such, but the system dominated by non-believers, the system around us, the first mark of it is they don't love the Father. And when people mock believers, they're really mocking our Heavenly Father. They are mocking him because they don't know him. They are mocking him because, well, there's another reason. The second thing that's the world is the cravings of the sinful man are approved of. In the world, misbehavior is approved of. Once in a while, everybody gets worked up about a certain sin, but all the others are winked at. And the world basically says, hey, you have a right to do whatever you want, man. You want to have sex with men, women, and cats? Go ahead. Hey, who makes the rules, man? I mean, who said some religious nut with a little collar that hasn't been cleaned lately and is a white collar and a black jacket, he's going to tell you what you don't. Do whatever you want, you know? The world says, hey, it's okay. As long as it feels good, they used to say in my day. I don't know what they say now, but just do it. Be yourself. You don't have to submit to anybody. All these old guys in cassocks over there, don't pay any attention to them. That's the world. They don't love the Father, and sin is approved of. The cravings of the sinful man are applauded. You know, you can do it. You have a right to do it. Nobody has a right to stop you. As long as you don't cross me, go ahead and do whatever you want, you know? And so the third thing is the lust of the eyes. The world is never satisfied, lusting, lusting, lusting. And we are attracted to that, but that's a separate thing. That's when we get to the flesh. But the world is full of it, you know. And one thing that I think the Lord is telling us here is don't love the world. The world system, with its disregard for the Father, its approval of the cravings of sinful human nature, and the lust of the eyes, and then the boasting. The world loves to boast. And you know, we have to watch it when we come to Christ that we don't get infected by the world around us, where when you succeed, you gloat, or because you're richer, you show off, or because you have a talent, you brag. And you forget that our Savior, who was the creator of the universe and all his glory, he walked like a humble man on the earth where many people didn't even recognize him. He said, in Isaiah it prophesies and it says, we didn't even pay attention to him. We didn't notice him because he just walked around like another man. And the world, of course, entices us to show off and to brag and to be proud. I remember one day I was visiting with a gentleman there, very well off. I didn't know him. He went to Wheaton College. Somebody said, hey, go visit him. He said, come and visit me. Amazing. It seemed like half the island. And there was another young man, and they were trying to take Rwanda and connect it with the internet in all of Rwanda. They wanted Rwanda to have an internet system in the hospitals, the schools, the government, so that this land that has been recently liberated from its killings could have that. And this one young guy from Boston, non-believer, he had a Catholic background, but he mocked the Catholic Church and the priests, and his father was a famous lawyer. And one day he came back from high school. He told me the story when we were flying back to London together, the two of us. The plane was almost empty, a little plane, just crossing the channel. And he said to me, my father, I'm sure, murdered my mom. I came back from high school one day, and my mom was in a pool of blood, and I knew my dad had threatened to kill her. I know he did it, but because he's a lawyer, he's managed to protect himself, and he's not, but the last thing I do, I'm going to get my dad killed, I tell you. And he was just ranting on and on. But he's a millionaire, a young fellow who had brilliant ideas in software. I said to him, well, why don't you leave it with God? You know, let God. If it's your dad, how do you know it's your dad? Maybe it was somebody who came in. So I know it's my dad. I'm going to get him. Yeah. And I said, why don't you leave it with God? He said, I don't even believe in God. When I was in high school, some of the other kids wanted to take me to Catholic Mass, and some of the Protestants wanted me to study the Bible. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible, you know. And I said, wow, you succeed. He said, yeah, I succeeded without praying, without asking God. And I was a little stumped, even though I'm kind of quick myself. But I said to him, so you did it all on your own? Yeah, I did it all on my own. I never prayed, never asked God. I don't care a thing about it. I said, who gave you the brains to think all this and to invent the stuff you invented? And he said, man, you really stick the knife in, don't you? I said, well, good. At least he felt the knife, you know. But here's a fellow. He made money, so he thinks he's king of the world. And now he doesn't need God. He never stopped to think, who gave me the brains so that I could, you know, invent this stuff and make a pile of money? And it was, to me, a symbol of a worldly person who is not a hypocrite or an excessive show-off, though he had plenty of that. But it was basically a guy who felt, I can do it all. I don't need God. I never pray. I never read the Bible. I don't go to church. I don't care about this. I hope that by now he's turned back to the Lord. I have no proof. But you know, the world is that way. And the world can get us all. And yes, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And the Lord Jesus said in the last prayer, the night before he was betrayed, or the night that he was betrayed, he said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them in the world. So we can be insulated, not isolated. That we don't separate from the world. We're in the world, but we can be insulated from the evil of the world by the power of the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the truth of the Word of God. Father, keep them by your word. Sanctify them by your word. He said, right next to the other verse I just quoted in John 17, Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is the truth. And you know, when we're facing the world, and we face it every day, when you watch the television news, even the cleanest news you can think of, PBS or whatever is your favorite news, you know, it's biased. It has its biases. And of course, the commentary, they are totally biased, many of them, and they don't even know how to hide it. And we have to watch it. I know my daughters-in-law, for instance, they're really worried about television with their little sons and daughters. And even on football games, when the ads come on, they stand in front of the TV and want to click it off, you know, because you know, all these women with their, you know, hanging out and doing the little moves that make little boys think, I kind of like that Dallas Cowboy cheer girl, you know. When will I grow up and have one of them? I mean, that's what happens. And so the world is around us all the time. And we can get so used to it that we don't even realize we're getting used. It's the old frog in the kettle, you know, they say. I've never tried it. Don't try it. You know, you turn up the heat and as it gets, he doesn't realize that he's being cooked. And that's what's happened to us, I think. I remember Billy Graham saying ages ago, when I was a kid, we wouldn't even think of going to a nightclub or a strip joint, but the strip joint has come into our living room. And you got all these girls doing their dances and all the stuff. And we don't even realize. And before you know it, your sensitivity level goes down and you don't even notice it. And when someone that you respect and love has a major stumble, it didn't happen overnight. It was the frog in the kettle. Slowly you get used to it. You get used to sitting there. I mean, we all do. That's why I can tell you. You look at these chicks. For men, I don't know you women, what turns you on. But I can tell you, you sit there and you look and say, oh, mamma mia. You know, look at that move. Look at that dancing. You know, it's probably all false, but it's sure attractive, you know. We're talking with some real old guys who are here. One of them is smiling his head off. But really old. I mean, he's older than me. He told me so. And when you look for the men, you women shut your ears and think about dogs and frogs. But when you see a good body looking by, and your nasty fallen mind says, oh, looky there, preacher boy, you know, isn't that good looking? My thought always is, but what's inside that body? Because obviously a lot of good looking women in Hollywood don't, you know, they don't last long. They have marriage after marriage, bed after bed. Their bodies are super, but inside there must be something not too good, you know, that they seem to fly around from bed to bed. But the fact is that we get used to the world. The Lord says, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. It doesn't say be holy because your stupid preacher boy says be holy. Be holy because I am holy. And all of us who know Jesus Christ, men and women, we want to please the Lord. Amen? I want to. I desperately want to please the Lord. Since I was a kid, at 17 and a half, I said, Lord, I want to please you. But like Paul says in Romans 7, he says, the good I want to do, I can't do, and the bad I won't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, in me, in my body, there dwelleth no good thing. And that's the battle. But the world comes at you and says, don't be stupid. And Satan backs you up. And I think that we who are brought up in Christian homes have a double attack from the devil, and I think the attack comes later for many of us. You know, you keep yourself holy, you're faithful to your wife, you try to really focus on the word and the truth and keep a clean mind in as much as your fallen nature allows and the world doesn't come at you even when you don't want it to. And yet, I think that at the end of the life, or in the middle, past middle age of a man or woman, but I'm talking men particularly because I happen to know the breed, the devil comes and says, you know, you are a dummy. All these other guys were having all the fun in the teens and 20s and 30s, and you kept yourself pure for your one and only wife. Have you ever thought what you missed out, you idiot? I mean, I'm not sure if that's exactly what he says, but I've heard him say it, and I've met a lot of people, as I talk to a lot of guys, in particular men, who say, you know, I messed up later in life because I wondered, what did I miss out on when I was young? I was dedicated and consecrated and holy and loving the Lord. And then the voice of the evil one. Now I'm jumped to the devil here. I jumped again. That's okay. It's all intertwined. And that's what the world will do. And by softening up. So the first thing is this. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and by the word of God that speaks to us and says, Johnny, I want you to be holy. Christine, I want you to be holy because I am holy. And you are mine. And I died for you on the cross. And the battle is real. Don't kid yourself. Why have many been slain? Because it's a real battle. But you can overcome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be holy because the Holy Spirit lives in me. I am united to the living Christ. I am a temple of the living God. I am a partaker of the divine nature. He is the vine, I am the branches. His life is flowing through me. By the grace of God, I shall resist the world. Not an easy battle and not easy to divide what is good wisdom of the human race and what is evil. But the evil and the unspiritual is what we have to watch. Don't spend too much time reading what the world has to say about morality, about spiritual things, about God. We've got everything we need right here when it comes to spiritual life and moral life. Now, science and material things and business and all that, yes, get involved just like all other human beings, because this is it, and I'm going to keep it short because I hadn't planned to do it. We are body, soul, and spirit. Amen? Yes. The Bible teaches that. Among Christians, there's a bit of debate, but ignore that. The body is the physical side. The soul is the human personality, intellect, emotions, and will. The spirit is the other dimension that comes alive when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, and the Spirit of God is united to us. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. The RSV translated best at that point. So, the world is functioning on a physical level, material level, and it's good. The world is functioning at the soulish level, intellect, emotions, and will. And we have to learn to pick the good of that side and leave the rest aside. We, on the other hand, live in a third dimension also, and that is we are spiritually alive to God. When the Bible says that a person is dead in their trespasses and sins, it doesn't mean that they're lying in a coffin. They're alive, they're walking, they're thinking, they're feeling, they're deciding, because that's the soulish level. What does it mean they're dead? They don't know God. Their spirit is dead, like a lamp disconnected from the electricity. The moment you connect with the electricity, the lamp comes on. The moment you receive Jesus Christ, life comes in and you're alive to God. So when it comes to the soulish side and the material side, we can mingle with the world and enjoy their company, the good side, and serve together and all the rest of it. But there comes a time when you are now living in an extra dimension. And so spiritually, we are taught by the Lord what our thoughts should be, what our holiness should be, what does it mean to be holy, how do I know and experience the power of Christ living in me, how do I overcome the appeal of the evil side, the pride, what does he say, the pride, the cravings, the lusting of the eyes, and the boasting about what we have and what we are. So we overcome by the power of the Lord. So the world one historian I was reading recently said, in those days when they said, love not the world, it wasn't very complicated because the world persecuted the Christians with beatings and jailings and even murder. And so the world basically in their hearts does not like God or Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we have to be ready for that. Persecution, it may not be physical in America, thank the Lord. Almost nobody has died in America just for being a believer in Jesus Christ. But you have sayings that the world has, like greed is good. The Bible said, no, it's not good, you know. And what got many of the bankers on the Wall Street in trouble, educated Columbia, MIT, Yale, Harvard. Why did they get into trouble? Because they said greed is good. And the more you have, the more victorious you are. You measure success by the money you made. So make it any old way. We say, no, the scripture says no. Greed is not good. Yes, if God gives success, hallelujah. Enjoy it and give a lot away too. But it's not good to be greedy. So the world says that. And then the arrogance thing. We have to be so careful. And in bringing up our children, it's not easy to help them. But you can get so enamored of these things that you suddenly ignore the little guys, that you forget it. Anyway, I'm carrying on here. So that's the world. And the world can be overcome by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and by the enlightening truth of the Word of God. Amen? All right. The second enemy we face is, to me, more dangerous because it's within us. And the Apostle Paul, when he talks in chapter 7, he's trying to explain the battle that he's experiencing, which shows you that your battle is not that you are more wicked than anybody else. It's part of the human condition. Since we fell into sin, the Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my old nature, there dwelleth no good thing. I'm inclined towards evil. But on the other hand, in my mind, I am serving the Lord, and I want to please him. I want to be holy. Oh, miserable man that I am. This war going on inside me. But thanks be to God, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the old nature inside us always tends to want to go this way or that way. It's part of the fall. When we get to heaven, if Adam is in heaven, and I kind of figure he is, though the Bible doesn't say it, we say, hey, thanks a lot, man. You did a good job in the Garden of Eden, you know. You messed up the race, all of us. I've lived my life with a battle thanks to you. God bless you, Adam. And Eve, thank you, too. You started it. She did. He was stupid, but she talked him into it. But the fact is this. There's a battle going on in the flesh. And the Bible describes it. We know what the flesh is all about in Galatians 5. It clearly says, you know, drunkenness and sexual perversion and ego and pride and all the things that it mentions over there about what constitutes the flesh. And we battle against that. We fight against it. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. And if even in our mind and in our desires, we allow ourselves to stumble, the Lord has prepared a way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. One Scottish translator said, the blood of Jesus disinfects us from all sin. I kind of like that, you know. It not only cleanses you, it disinfects you. So you're really clean and you can leave it all behind. But the fact is that the Lord, and how do you settle it? If you, even in your mind, you covet somebody you shouldn't covet, or you think thoughts you shouldn't think, or your anger, or your temper, or your bad mouth, or whatever it is that is your, the old timers used to call it besetting sin. Besetting sin is those sins that each one has his own little set that kind of keeps coming back and coming. And you often think when you're young, when am I going to get rid of this garbage? Apparently from what the Apostle Paul says, is going to be there till we meet the Lord. When we shall be like him, when we shall see him as he is. Then the old nature finally drops off, like when one of these, what you call it, NASA things are going into space, you know, and one section falls off and then another section. Finally, it hits the orbit and the last section burns up. What a day that's going to be when finally no more flesh, you know, no more of the things that get us, you know, and get us thinking thoughts that we really don't want to think, but we can't avoid thinking. That's going to be a great day. In the meantime, the fight goes on, but the living Lord Jesus, who says, be holy because I am holy, lives within us. And the good thing about him is that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. You would have thought that after 1,000 times of thinking the same bad thought or saying the wrong word or doing the wrong deed, Jesus would say, I've had it with you, Louis. Get out of here. I'm finished. I can't stand you anymore. Sometimes I can't stand myself. But the Lord still stands me. What a good God we have. But it's a real thing. And brothers and sisters, it takes two. Temptation comes to both sides. So if we're aware of it, but sometimes we forget. Otherwise, why would so many nice and good people that we know and love, like you and me, stumble and mess up? And all the regrets and all the confessions, and let's get reconciled and please restore me. Yeah. Fine, of course. But the memories, the sadness, the destruction, the shock, the kids who blow God off because of a dad or mom that messed up. It was a moment of weakness. Yeah, we get it. But why did it happen? Because we got careless. The guys I know, my buddies, my wife and I know a few couples, that isn't like multitudes, but more than you wish, who have fallen apart. It wasn't that they were hypocrites who said, I'm going to pretend I'm a Christian, but when I hit 52, I'm blowing the whole thing, man. You know, nobody goes out in life unless they're nuts and says, when I'm 18, I'm going to get converted. The next year, I'm going to a Christian college. Then I'm going to seminary, and I'm going to study the Bible. Then I'm going to get married and have 3 kids. Then I go into business and make a lot of money. Then when I hit 40, I'm going to have an affair and blow the whole thing. No, usually you don't plan that. But it happens. Why did it happen? A good guy from a Christian home, Bible. We get careless. We get careless. And I'm sure those of you who've had that stumbling experience, there are some of you here because I've chatted with you. If you were to stand up and say, he's right, I got careless. So you and I are as vulnerable as anybody else. Don't kid yourself. Me too. So we must be aware of it. Aware of that the flesh, like Paul says, miserable man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And the first step is now on earth. Okay, so the next enemy is the one behind these two, but he's also independent, and it's the devil. Now, we don't talk much about the devil because I think it's because secretly we know that the world makes fun. I say, are you kidding? You're the devil? What's the matter? Are you a Sunday school kid or what? And so there's a tendency to say, yeah, I better not talk about it. I look like an idiot, you know, and I'm not an idiot, am I? So we don't talk about it. But Satan is like a roaring lion. We just read it. He says, be self-controlled and alert. We're talking 1 Peter 5. Your enemy, all right, the devil, people make fun, but he ain't no fun. He's there and he's destroyed millions. He's there and he's after you. And brother, he's after your kids and you young guys who got kids still. Look, the enemy is after your kids. He's after your marriage. He's prowling around, roaring, looking what? For someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. And then Jesus, the quote we did earlier, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Has he achieved it? You better believe he has. And we are not untouchable. We're not going around thinking, oh, the devil's everywhere. He is. He can't be in more than one place. He's not God. He would like you to think that he is, but no. He can only be in one place at a time. I'm not sure if he's here right now. I don't feel him, so maybe he isn't. But he's got a bunch of demons. We don't know how many millions. And they do his bidding. So it isn't just Satan as a person, but he is a person. He tried to destroy Jesus. The goal that he has. He wants to destroy the Son of God. So he will try and destroy you and your church and your business and your family and your little girls and your young fellows that you love so much. And how sad it is. But Satan is there. So we must be aware that there's a battle against the forces of darkness. It's all in the scripture. I'm not saying anything new here. It's just a reminder. Most of you know the Bible so well, it's embarrassing for me to stand up here trying to tell you. But it's just a reminder. That's what it is. And we have a battle against the spiritual forces of darkness. It is not a joke. And if you think it's a joke, you'll probably be the next victim one way or another. Because he ain't joking. He comes to steal, to kill, and the Swedish translation of destroy is to butcher you, to butcher you. He likes to chop you up in pieces. Think how many people we know who've been chopped up before our very eyes. People we know, people we love, or we read about. So he's a real enemy. Now, we're not in panic because the living, victorious Jesus Christ lives in us. In me and in the church. And so we have the supernatural power, but we must be aware that he is not shy to attack. Again, if he attacked the Lord Jesus, the audacity of the devil, he says to Jesus, hey, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread, since you're hungry, and just show everybody that you're the Son of God. I mean, the gall. Then he suggests to him, what was the next one? Took him to the top of the temple, or one of them anyway. And he says, why don't you just jump off? Because the Bible says that the angels will come and pick you up. And look, all the people will be in the temple. And when they see you falling off and the angels pick you up, wow, they're all going to believe that you are who you are, the Son of God. And Jesus says, Satan, get out of here. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the way he defended himself was quoting scripture. We can't do better than that. So you got to know the scripture. And when a temptation comes and you instantly know it's the enemy, you quote the Bible and says, resist him strong and firm in the faith. The faith comes from knowing the word. You know, faith comes from the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. So that's where the faith comes. So you can overcome. But we must be aware that it's there. And then there's also a battle that the Satan attacks the truth, because he knows that this truth will keep you from falling and being trapped by him. The Bible says in Revelation, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. In other words, they spoke out the word of God, and they didn't love their lives even unto death, willing to die for Jesus Christ. That's how you overcome the devil. And you remember that on the cross, Jesus said, the evil one, the prince of this world, is coming. He's going to try and dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. But he says, he has no ground in me. He has no ground. So Jesus was not afraid of Satan. Satan was trying to get Jesus off the cross, because he knew that if Jesus didn't die on the cross, he would have won. And Jesus would have lost, and we'd all be going to hell and living like hell on earth. But Satan didn't win. Jesus won. And the winning one, the triumphant one, the victorious one, the resurrected one, lives in us. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that indwells us. Hallelujah. Yeah. So the enemies are real. And let's not treat it lightly. Don't let anyone get, intellectual, pseudo-intellectualism here. The fact is that it's very clear in the Bible. The world tries to attract us. And some are more. I'm not very attracted to the world. Since I was a kid, I can't stand. But the flesh, I'm far more amenable to the flesh. The world doesn't appeal to me. I can see right through it. All this baloney. But the flesh, it's inside. So it's a little more juicy and a little more me, and it kind of likes certain things that I think. I don't despise myself and so on. And the devil, the devil will come at you when you least expect it. So the victory is in Jesus Christ. The victorious one indwells you. All his resurrection power is your power. All his knowledge is available to you. All his energy is available to you. All we have to do is day after day, without exception, you start the morning praising his name, thanking him for his promises, thanking him for the reality that he indwells us. Thank you for his resurrection power. Thanking him for the promises of his word. Thanking him for the covenants that he's made with us. What a life that is. It's a great life. But we must be aware. Don't be foolish and act like this is foolish stuff. It is reality, and therefore we face it every day. But thank God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. So, the truth is exciting. It's exciting because we mustn't forget these truths, and it's exciting because the living one. And remember this, the old nature never changes. The old nature never changes. What it was when I was 13 is the same old nature now at 77. And the old nature will try to do at 77 what it tried to do to me at 13. But the living one indwells me, and by his power, we can live a holy life. Not perfect, but holy. Not perfect, but walking with God. Not perfect, but pleasing the Lord. And then one day, at last, it'll all fall off. And then finally, and we'll look at it during the week, God willing, it is warfare in evangelism. When you go to evangelize your neighbor, kids in the neighborhood, or in my case, when we go to a city and try to really hit the city with the gospel, it's amazing the warfare that breaks out. The devil and all his demons sometimes seem to concentrate, and you see it and you sense it in the spirit, and you sense the work of the enemy trying to distract people, trying to trouble people. All sorts of things begin to happen. So when you're trying to witness, don't be surprised that there are battles that go on when you're trying to evangelize. But we'll talk about that later. And what is the solution? With the world is the love of the Father that keeps us from it. With the flesh, it's crucified with Christ. Satan resisted in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the blood of the Lamb. That's how you overcome Satan. Okay, so it's a bit of a deep meditation tonight, but it's necessary. And the joy of it is victory, victory, victory in Jesus Christ.
Hi, this is Andrew Palau, and I am so glad that you were able to listen to one of Dad's messages today. I love it. We miss him every single day, you can imagine. But the beautiful thing is this, the work that Dad did for God's kingdom has not ended. Of course, we continue to spread the good news all around the world. In fact, we're reaching more people with the hope of Jesus Christ than ever before, day after day. But there's still so many, many people out there who don't yet know him. So the harvest is plentiful. We see that every single day. And we would love your partnership and support and help. And if you'd like to support Palau on this mission, sharing the gospel with every person on the planet, that's our goal. Visit us at luispalau.org and you'll see how you can do that. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.